Romans chapter 5, please. Let's stand as we'll be reading a few verses from there. Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 to 11. Let's read through that together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, son would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, in these few verses, Lord, we actually capture the essence of the details of your love. And I pray every one of us who are believers in Christ will understand how much you love us, even in human terms, is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. And I pray today, Father, that you'll help me to represent your love in a right way, although I know I can't do that because your love is infinite. Your love is beyond human comprehension, Lord. And the only way, Father, you could describe your love is when Jesus died on the cross, when no one deserved it. And yet he was willing to pour out his entire life in tears, and then in his blood, and finally in his death, and then in his resurrection, that we might see the love of God. So today, Father, I pray for the encouragement of every believer, that, Lord, they will see that in the gospel of Christ, the love of God. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do for someone here who may have never heard of how much Jesus Christ loved them. Lord, help them to see, Lord, the terribleness of sin, the holiness of God, and the love of a wonderful Savior. Father, thank you. Encourage every heart, every Christian. And I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help by grace for some soul today to see your love, that they might be drawn back to you. For a tired Christian, for a burdened Christian, for a challenged Christian, and for some Christian who just wants to press on, I pray that today your love for them, Lord, will be a strong motivation, and that only the Holy Spirit can help us have the inner motivation, Lord, to walk with you. I pray you help us to obey your word. Help us to hear it first, believe your word, and then obey what you have to say to us today. Lord, I may teach thy precious word, but it's the Holy Spirit that will impress the truth into the hearts of everyone. So, Lord, I pray whether it's a child, adult, lady, or man, I pray, Lord, that you will do your work and will. And we'll thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So by way of introduction, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23, the verse is actually printed out, I believe, in the bulletin that you have. Let me just read that as a start. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. The cross is actually cursed. Anyone who has committed a crime and is condemned to die is hanged on a tree. And the Bible says very clearly, the person who is hanged is cursed by God. Okay, he's cursed by God. The cross was a punishment of those who have committed crimes worthy of death. It is for sinners, and the person hanging on the cross is cursed. The cross is a curse for those in sin. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. All right, this is in reflection to Deuteronomy. But you know, the cross also represents the wrath of God on sin. The wrath of God. When we think about the cross, some of you may have seen the show. It's probably a very physically violent film on the Passion of the Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ was violently whipped and all that. Just as a background, the Passion of the Christ was actually modeled after the Catholic idea of punishment. Okay, yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ was punished, he was whipped, the crown of thorns jammed into his head. The physical punishment of sin was manifested. The gory details of the death of Christ as he went through all the suffering is true. Okay, but the spiritual judgment of sin is demonstrated when the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by his own Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the Bible said, he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is by interpretation in Matthew 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that alone, for many years of my Christian life, I say, yeah, it was just something Jesus said from the cross. But when you study, Jesus suffered two deaths for all of us. Number one, he suffered physical death. Think of that. God died. God doesn't die, but he took on human flesh, and therefore physically he died. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was separated from his Father, suffered spiritual death for all of us. Think about that. There was one man of God who was sitting in his office and he was just thinking. And his servant came, this was in the 16th century, his servant came and didn't want to disturb this man of God. He went. And then this man, the servant, came back 3 hours later. And that man of God was still looking and still thinking. And then the servant heard him say this, "God, forsaken by God." I can never understand that. But yet it is true. Because Jesus said, "My Father, why?" Or rather, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know why God forsook the Lord Jesus? It's because of our sin. God is so holy that he cannot look on sin. This is something that will baffle us, I hope, for the rest of eternity as believers. The cross was the instrument through which God punished our sin in his own Son. God punished our sin in his own Son. Would you do that with your own son? And let's say I did something wrong and I asked Brother Henry, "Brother Henry, would you sacrifice Asher for me?" We need to ask the question, why did God punish his own son for our sin? There's only one reason, we ask the question, why? There's only one reason. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. The Bible teaches very clearly, yes, the cross, please remember, believers, there are two aspects of the cross. One is God's holiness when he judged sin. But the other side, in the gospel, we see God's love poured out, that he would even sacrifice his own son for our sin. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, Jesus died for all, then we are all sinners, okay? 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now, how do we see the love of God in the gospel? How do we actually see the love of God in the gospel? It's what we're going to talk about today. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the passage in which we read just now, the Bible says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know the blessing of a believer? Once you trusted Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Together with the Holy Spirit, the very character of God is poured out. The word shed abroad there in the Greek has the idea of a passive recipient. A passive recipient. Alright? So when I, by faith, repented from my sin, put my faith in Christ, God fulfills then his part of the bargain. He forgives us of our sin, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which is a spirit of love, is poured out into our hearts, is shed abroad in our hearts. It's given by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. From that passage onward, Paul goes on to explain what God actually did in his love for us. And sometimes when we read, we just read all this, but we realize 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the verses actually stem from verse 1 to 5. About the love, how is the love of God known in the gospel? In verse 6, Paul goes on to explain. Because, for, when we were yet without strength, powerless. The word without strength means when we were powerless, in due time, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. How do we see the love of God in the gospel? We see the love of God in the gospel when we were powerless to save ourselves. God saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. We could not save ourselves. Now, one of the most important words in the phrase verse 6 is Christ died for the ungodly. You know what ungodly means? We don't even think about God. Wait, think about this. Let's pretend God is standing there, someone don't even think about God, but then God saw, hey, that guy's gonna die if I don't help him out. And he sent his son to die for someone who don't even think about that. You know what kind of love that is? That is unconditional love. That is unconditional love. And that is an important aspect of the love of God in the gospel. When we were powerless, all of us were dying, going to hell. We didn't even think about God. When you share the gospel with someone, whether it's on Wednesday night, whether it's on any time that you share the gospel, I hope you do all the time, because that's part and parcel of our love for souls. You know, many of people don't even bother about Christ. But you know what? God has already paid that price for them. Okay? But Paul was looking from the perspective of a Christian. And I was, we have been saved. We have trusted Christ. And Paul wanted to remind the Roman Christians, did you realize that God loved you so much that even though when you were not thinking about him, he was thinking about you? And he knew that you were without strength. Firstly, he died for you. So he saved us, firstly, when we were powerless to save ourselves. But move on, let's look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. That passage simply means this. You know, let's say someone who has never done anything wrong and is condemned to die. Some may even consider, hey, that person didn't do anything wrong, you know. I'm not too sure whether I will still die for that person. That's what it means here. Okay? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man, let's say, oh, that person is really good. I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the other person. That's what Paul is saying. Some will even dare to die. Paul used that human thinking that sometimes we would even dare to do something that is out of our comfort zone for someone else. And then he turned back to God. You know what? God showed his love for us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Let me give you an illustration here. He sent his son to die to pay for our sin. You go into my house, you smash all my belongings, and I know you cannot pay for it, so I'm going to pay for your belongings. I'm going to pay for the belongings. So you come to my house, you smash everything. I know you can't pay for it. Say, okay, never mind, I'll pay, take out the tab. But you know there's a bigger price that you have to pay. Because you just violated, you just committed a crime. The police are coming. And then, what do I do? So I surrender myself to the police and volunteer to be thrown in jail because of what you did to my house. That's what Jesus did. We were sinners on our way to hell. We did not deserve anything that God ever would give to us. But God saw, firstly, we were powerless. The Bible says, God says, we were sinning against the very character of God. Would you die for someone who insults your character? Would you die for someone who day after day, even though you are the one who take care of the person, but the person is just insulting, he doesn't even care about you? But you know what God says? One thing about unconditional love I've learned, and I hope you will learn too as a believer, You treat that person with love, no matter how the person treats you in return. That was how Jesus was able to forgive Judas Iscariot. That was how Jesus was able to forgive the Roman soldiers when he said, "Father, forgive them." In the context, he was referring to the Roman soldiers who crucified him. In the bigger application, it's to all of us. Because the Roman soldiers physically put Christ on the cross. We spiritually put Christ on the cross through our sin. And when because of that sin, God still saved us when we were sinners, when we did not deceive him. That was what Paul was saying in chapter 5, in verse 8. You know? Moving on. Romans 5, verse 9. Not only did he save us, he saved us from the wrath to come. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is this wrath that Paul is talking about? Wrath, remember, because of sin, we have eternal judgment. We have eternal condemnation. All of us deserve to go to hell because of what the Bible says. But you know what? Through the love of Christ, because he dealt with sin, and when we trusted Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Christians, you are justified by his blood. You are justified. In other words, the word justified means made right as if you have never sinned. Can you imagine? God made you to the point, or rather he changed you, he gave you his Holy Spirit, he forgave you, and he justified you. It's just as if you have never sinned. Now that you are justified by his blood, the Bible says, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. In the Greek, it's an imperative. It's a definite term. We shall be saved from wrath through Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can Christians, do you realize how much God loves you? We deserve to be on our way to a devil's hell, but because Jesus intervened and we put faith in him, and God says, I'm not going to allow you to go there anymore. I've forgiven your sin, which is the main thing. Salvation, or rather, being delivered from hell is a fringe benefit. Does that make sense? If all you're treating your salvation as an escape from hell, you're not saved. Can I say that again? Because you have to deal with sin. A lot of people believe, everyone wants to go to heaven, amen? Everyone wants to go to heaven. But when our heart doesn't believe in Christ and Jesus raising him from the dead, which is the power to live the life now and the power for eternity, we've missed God's boat. That's why Jesus said, you've got to believe that I am he, the one that is sent to save you from sin, because it is sin that leads us to hell. Does that make sense? If you have dealt with sin, hell won't be part of your package. Okay? But you know, in this situation, Paul extends that and says, look, we deserve the wrath to come. But because you have been justified, you put faith in Christ. Remember, when we put faith in Christ, the proper order of things is, number one, I know I'm a sinner and on my way to hell. I humble myself and come before God. I meet God at the cross. Remember, I told you I meet God at the cross and say, Lord, I deserve this sin. Or rather, I deserve the just punishment and the wrath. But Paul says, because we have been justified by faith, we are set free. And God no longer will judge us. You know, there are two judgments for all men. All men in the history of men are divided into two categories. One who believe in God by faith, repenting from their sin, and one that don't. Those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior and repented from their sin, there will be a judgment. But the judgment is a price-giving ceremony, which is at the bema seat of Christ. We will be rewarded and given rewards for what we've done for Christ. That's a judgment seat. That's for Christians. Your sin will never be brought up. Amen. Because you know why, Christians? Listen carefully. Your sin has been judged at the cross. God is never going to bring it up again. It's been settled. But then our lives ahead, we will still have an accountability to God. Because we are created by him and we are accountable to him, we will still stand. And you know, God say, okay, my son, what have you done that I might be able to reward you richly? God wants to reward us because he loves us. But you know what? Those who have never trusted Christ, there will be another judgment. You know, as I was reading the two passages, one in Revelation 4 and one in Revelation 20, two judgments are very different. If you read the Revelation chapter 4 judgment for believers, you know what's there? There's rainbow. All the people are worshiping and singing. The angels are there. The 420 elders are there. It was a glorious scene in heaven, Revelation chapter 4. Because as we come into the presence of God, He is our Savior, our Heavenly Father, and everything is wonderful and perfect. When you go to Revelation 20, the Bible says there is a great white throne. Heaven and earth fled away. The background is all black, only brightened up by the glory of God and the great white throne. You know why it's white? For the first time in the history of man, we will see the perfect holiness of God. And everything that is sin cannot stand in that presence. And heaven and earth with sin will flee away. And everyone who has never trusted Christ will stand at the great white throne. And at the great white throne, all the things that everyone who is a sinner who has never trusted Christ will come before Him. And God, no one will have any excuse at that throne. And you know what? That great white throne is not a place where you are judged whether you go to heaven or not. That when you reach the great white throne judgment, there is a sentencing judgment. The place to decide our eternal salvation is in this life. It's in this life. Why do you think we share the gospel all the time with the people? And we should be sharing the gospel. Why? Because the place of eternal salvation is deciding is in this life. Once we've left this earth, the only thing, if you never trusted Christ, a great white throne. You know what? God saved us from that. God said you don't have to be there because you have made a decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're justified. Not only did He save us when we were sinners against Him, now that we are saved, we are His, we are saved from the wrath of God. You know, I don't know about you, I don't want to be at a place where God's wrath is poured out. You know, children, when you go to school, are there some teachers that you are really afraid of? When I was in secondary school, there was this guy, we call him Bulldog Wee. For two reasons. Number one, if you want to, I show you his face, I got a yearbook. His face literally looks like a bulldog. Number one. And number two, you don't play a fool with him when you are face to face with him in discipline. He is actually a part of the police MPCC. All right, he was a police officer last time. So he is very, very strict. So I got Bulldog Wee. And every time, there was one guy, his name is Saliman, he was my friend last time. And, you know, over the weekend, he would cut his hair in a punkish way. Right? It's 1980s, by the way. This punk. And then as he was walking past Bulldog Wee, he was kind of, hi, sir. You know, he's trying to, and Bulldog Wee was very sharp. He said, come here. What's that? And then he would take out his scissors and, okay. There's some people that we're just naturally afraid of. But you know what? God freed us from that fear, amen? That we have the salvation from Christ, and He says that now that we are His, we are no longer exposed to the final judgment. No, as believers, we are free. Our hearts are set free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin because of what Jesus had done. That's God's love. If I have offended, I do offend my family. You know, the time when I offended my family, I just find that there's that. You just can't, it's very hard to fellowship or whatever. But the moment I say I'm sorry, my heart is set free. How about you? Being set free and having that return of the friendship and the relationship is so important. Many people in this life has broken friendships and broken relationships. But you know, the most important relationship that's broken is many times with man and God. But when you have made your peace with God, and you are on, God says you are my son, and you are no longer exposed to the judgment that God has placed on His son. about that. We deserve that judgment. God put it on His Son. I don't know about you. That's love. Christians, that's a kind of love. I know some of you are just, as an aside, an application. There may be some people who may have offended you. Or may have done things which, why in the world did he do that? You know what God says? I want to tell you three words from the teachings of Jesus that may blow your mind. Love your enemies. Only when you are filled with the love of God and realize where you came from, that you can actually love your enemies. Think about that. And I hope that God will help us as a church to learn that, to love our enemies. And by the way, in this life, there will be offenses. That's what Jesus said. But God wants us to be so filled with His love. And the reason why we can be filled with His love is twofold. Number one, the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts, right? I told you. But you know what? It's the practice of that love and say, Lord, I've been saved from your wrath. God, there's nothing on planet earth I cannot forgive. If I've offended the great God of heaven, and yet He has forgiven me, God, why can't I forgive this person? You know, in America recently also, you know, the black and the white, you know, people shoot one another. You know, there's one situation I shared before. One white man went into a black church. Black church means color skin, and just open automatic fire, and many of the younger children died, and all that. Some, I think a family of at least a few members of one family died. In the court, the family members were there. You know what they did? They read out God's forgiveness to this guy. Of course, the judge will still judge him, but you know what? They forgave him. That's God. That's God. Is there someone on earth you cannot forgive? Think of, and I'm praying that God will help us to understand His love. They say, God, if you forgave me when I deserved that hell, help me by your love to forgive that person, all right? So that's point number three. We are saved from God's wrath. And then, oh, I love this one. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. For if, when we were enemies with God, okay, we are enemies of God. In other words, by our sin, we refused to turn back to God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. That phrase means if the death of Christ is the instrument to reconciling me with God. If when Jesus died and His blood was shed, and that was the instrument to put me back to God, so now I'm no longer an enemy, and Jesus died so that I can be saved, you know, the next part says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What Paul is saying is simply mean this. When Jesus died, of course He rose again, and through that death process, the whole crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection, the gospel, He had reconciled us to God. Now let me ask you a question. After Jesus rose from the dead, what's happening to Him now? Is He alive? Is He alive? Hello? Are you alive? Is He alive? Yes! And the Bible says He lived forever. You know what that means? You know what that means? It means that much more we're being saved by His life. We're saved. The salvation we have is saved by His eternal, and therefore after His resurrection, after His life, He ever lives. And because He ever lives, we will ever live too. Does that make sense? In other words, He saved us forever. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do things halfway. That's me, okay, if you foul up after you become a Christian, I won't take away your salvation. God doesn't do that. Because of the eternality of Christ, after He's risen from the dead, that's what the Bible says, much more we shall be saved by His life. We're the enemies of God because of our sin and because of our love of this world. If through the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we by faith are reconciled to God, so much more our salvation is assured by the fact that He is alive, and we have eternal security because of the fact in His resurrection. Jesus lives forever, and Jesus cannot break His promise. And He says that when I died for you and I rose again, the act of my sacrificial death on the cross was what you need to put your complete faith in to save yourself. After having understood that we have sinned, we have turned away from that sin, we put our faith in Christ. And at that point, when there's genuine faith placed on Christ, Jesus saves us forever. That's just like Chi Ching Ren and Asher, when they're born to this family, it belongs to the family. No matter what they do, no matter where they go. I've got four children. Even if my children goes astray, they're still a ton. That's why God uses the phrase, except he be born again into the family of God. Does that make sense? We have eternal security. I don't know about you. You see, when God gave his son, he gave halfway. His son saved us. Okay, I'm going to give you Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, he lives, he died, and now he lives forever in the keys of hell and death. In Hebrews 7:25 is a very powerful passage for all believers. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. You know what it means, uttermost? To the very day you die, to the extreme end. That's what the Bible says. You know, believers in Christ, I don't know about you, can you see the love of Christ in the gospel? When Jesus saved us, the Bible talks about the adoption of sons in Romans chapter 8, which we'll talk about later, okay? But I just want to give a brief. When we genuinely have repented from our sin, turned to Christ, and we become a Christian, we're a child of God, right? How many fathers here would actually kick out your own children? I know in modern day, this example may not stand anymore because there are some parents that just don't really care about their children. Okay? But our Heavenly Father says, if you come to anyone who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstances will I kick anyone now who comes to me in genuine faith. He's not asking for sinless perfection. He's not asking you to say you have to reach a certain level of spiritual maturity. Otherwise, I'll kick you. No, he's not asking for. He's asking for a simple, childlike faith in a gospel that can save us. And once we have trusted him, you know what? He makes us children of God. When a child is put into a family, think about that. The child is a member of the family no matter what happens later. With God, when he adopts us into his family by faith, by our faith in Christ, he doesn't change his mind. He does not change his mind. Contrary to what many people say, the Bible teaches very clearly, when he saved us forever. If I can lose my salvation, God's love is conditional. Think about that. I've got four children. I told my children many times, I don't care what you do to me, say to me, I'll still love you. Because that's what how God loves us, unconditional. Unconditional. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, this is the last part, you know. And not only so, but we also join in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. The atonement, apparently in the Greek, is in this situation. I think Paul, the translators wanted to make it very clear. He's talking about atonement. But the idea whole talks about reconciliation. You're reconciled to God. And because we have the position of being reconciled to God, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. No matter what trial you go through in this life, you can rejoice because you have made your peace with God. There was a situation, there was a book I was reading about, I think I shared before. No, I haven't shared before. There were people on death row. And usually on before death row, you know, in America and different countries of the world, the chaplains will come in, okay, and they will share the gospel and things like this. You know, it's interesting that those people who have made their peace with God can face the hanging or the execution with peace in their hearts. I still need to pay for my sin in this life, but I've made my peace with God. And so they will go up, and there were some we read, don't worry about putting the hood or anything, I'm not afraid, I'll just do whatever you tell me to do. I have to pay for my crime on planet Earth, but I've made my peace with God. I can rejoice. If you are a Christian today and you have understood this love, please remember, this love is not cheap to God. It cost Him His Son. As believers in Christ, when we take the love of Christ and we treat it frivolously in a sense of, oh, God loved me and therefore after that I can do what I want, which was what Paul is going to deal with in Romans chapter 6. When Jesus died for us, it cost Him everything. He had to, in Chinese terms, dig out my heart and give it to you, that kind of love. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave His all, and He struggled even when He was dying on in Gethsemane and about submission to God's will, but He knew that if He did not die for us, we are doomed. And so, in love, He submitted to God's will, in love to God, in love to us, He died that we might have life. And that love continues even today. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing right now for us? He is praying for us. Did you realize that? Those who came on Friday night, this is why I say, you know, it's interesting. Jesus went to Peter and said, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus told Simon Peter, Peter, you are going to face the greatest trial of your life in a few hours' time. Because Satan wants to sift you. But you know what Jesus says? But I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And a devotional thought from there is, before you even know that whatever trial you're going to go through, our high priest have already prayed for you before the trial. Amen? He's already, I don't know about you, can you resist this kind of love? I don't believe in a Calvinistic doctrine of irresistible grace. But let's put it this way, if someone loves us so much that even before we went through the trial, say, I've already prayed for you. Because I know what you're going to go through. And you know what? Peter failed Jesus miserably. Because Peter said, I'm going to love you to the point I'll die for you, Lord. What did he do? He betrayed Jesus. You know what? Jesus still loved him. He still loved him. You know? And you know what? The amazing thing, you know what endears me to my Savior, even though I failed? He can still use a failure. Jesus can still use a failure like me. In Christ's grace, in God's love, failure is never final. Is here an amen to that? We can fail, but our God is above failure. That's His love. God can take the greatest failure and make him into someone. Apostle Paul was a murderer. And God made him into the greatest missionary that ever lived. No, Peter failed and betrayed Jesus miserably. I don't know about you, if I have the characteristic of, I have the gifting of Peter and the prophet. But you know what? To face with someone I betrayed, and yet for that person to say, Peter, do you love me? And you know what? The Lord Jesus restored Peter and gave him a ministry. And finally, Peter learned to give up his life even for his Savior. My understanding of the divine love of Christ, God's love, well understood by the Christians in his heart, will motivate him to love God more, love the people around more, love the lost souls more, and has his entire life turned over to God. That is what I find in the Bible. But you know, God gives us the encouragement. We can rejoice in our trials. And I hope by God's grace that all of us will understand God's love. I just want to encourage you because next week I'm going to talk about the grace of God. How God's grace is so powerful. We talk about God's love. Next week in the next few verses, until verse 21, chapter 5, we're going to look at God's grace. How grace executed salvation for all of us. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can just meditate on your love. In Romans chapter 5, Lord, as you look at the examples from the Bible, Lord, the Apostle Paul, for example, Lord, he was killing Christians. But Lord, your love reached out to him. And being touched by your love, Lord, clearly spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, the love of Christ constraineth us. He gave himself totally to you that he might reach thousands. That even up to today, Lord, he is still reaching many people. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will impress this love into our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask you this question? If you are a Christian, you are a believer in Christ, and you feel that you failed, would you come to God and say, Lord, thank you for your love? You know, failure is never final in the love of God. And say, Pastor, pray for me. I understand how much God loves me, and I want to give my life. Or at least I'll take small steps of faith back towards him. Is there someone like that? Oh, amen, I see that hand. I just want to pray. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, those hands too. Let's pray that. I'll pray for you. You've got to do business with God in your heart. Is someone else? Just put up your hand. Pastor, I just want to pray for you. There's no magic formula in my prayer. It's just I want to bring you before God's throne. Amen, I see that hand. And many, many believers are putting up their hand. Someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for these Christians, believers in Christ. Father, they have acknowledged a need. I don't know what that need is, but you do. Heavenly Father, I pray as they personally confess that sin or whatever weakness in their life, Lord, I believe with all my heart they've trusted you as their Savior. If not, make it clear to them. But if they have, I pray that help them to live in your love. Help them to live by your love. And help them to live in your love. So that they can be strong, Lord, in the trials they face. Help them to know, Father, that the love of Christ undergirds them in all situations. But love also have a responsibility of response. And I pray, help them, Lord, to be able to respond in the right way to in every situation. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do for these believers who have put up their hands. Strengthen them by your love. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, I pray that you would challenge us. Thank you again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.